Well, today we're continuing our series in the Apostles' Creed. And as we look at the creed, the Latin for that is credo. A credo or a creed is a summary. It functions as a statement of commitments from which a foundation is built, and then all subsequent kind of statements and commitments are built upon it. And today we're going to talk about the events of Jesus' passion. And by passion, we're talking about his suffering. That is, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and that he descended into hell. As we're going to be speaking about his passion, we're going to be talking about the theme that maybe you've already been able to pick up through the songs that we've been singing, is the cross, the theme of the cross. And in so doing, we're going to be looking at the facts of the cross, the power of the cross, the boast of the cross, and the comfort of the cross. And before I read our passage, let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we don't have the capacity in and of ourselves to put together what the gospel means for us unless you work by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to say that we are listening. And, Lord, we ask that you would send the light of the knowledge of Jesus to shine in our hearts. And that you would work new creation in us, new creation maybe for the first time that we get the gospel, and maybe for the millionth time we step again into the wonder of the gospel. Lord, would you do that in us, and we will give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 6, verses 14 to 16 is our sermon passage this morning. Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." This is the word of God. So let's look at the facts of the cross. The fact which locates and fixes Jesus Christ in the events of human history is that he suffered and was crucified, judged by the authority of the Roman governor in the province of Judea, and that governor's name was Pontius Pilate. That is the fact. Both the testimony of the apostles, the statement of the Apostles' Creed, they intend for us to understand that what we are speaking about is not a fictional story, but we are talking about historical events. Now, if you think about fictional story, I think the genre of fictional story that many people imagine describes the story of Jesus' life and death would be a legend or a myth. I think if you were to talk to most people out there, they might be familiar with the story, but most people in the world would think of it in terms of what we would call a legend or a myth. And if I were to say that a particular story were myth-like or were a myth, you'd likely hear me saying that I was speaking of a story that wasn't true. That I was telling you a story that was something like a fairy tale or a story that someone made up a long time ago. And this is not an accurate definition of what a myth is. Author Thomas Howard says that myths are the stories that we wish were true. They're the stories about how the transcendent, right? That which is outside of our perceived reality breaks into our present world. These sorts of stories affirm for us the sense that is kind of outside of the periphery of what we can touch or make happen, that there is something else. They affirm that we are not alone. Myths can comfort us. They can trouble us, but they can comfort us with how things are and the way things are. They're full sometimes of cautionary tales. There's wisdom kind of in myths that help guide us in this world that we encounter, which obviously is not everything that we can touch. That's not all that there is in the world. Now, there are many people who love mythologies. They love mythological stories, but they're probably unable to particularly tell you why they love those things. It seems to go beyond curiosity. Myths seem to resonate with them. Now, one such person was C.S. Lewis. Even as an atheist, Lewis found that the stories in the myths about a god who died, such as Balder the Beautiful, awakened something in him that deeply moved him and stirred him into longing. And all of the stories, whether they were Greek, Norse, or Roman, they had the same effect on Lewis. And it wasn't until his friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, helped him. When he spoke to J.R.R. Tolkien over a series of a couple years, that Tolkien was able to help him make the connection between these stories that he loved and the gospel story of the Bible. What eventually helped Lewis to understand the connection between the two, what he described might be called the romance for which he longed in the myths and the gospel, is that every myth is man telling a story to himself about the significance of the meaning of those things for which he longs. A myth is man telling a story to himself about the significance and meaning of that for which he longs. The gospel story, though, is like a myth, but it is the story of God telling man through historical events the broad cinemascope love story with which God has loved the world. It is the true myth, the myth that explains that for which we long and why it is that we long. And when he began to open himself up to this gospel story, when he began to do as he said, remove the armor of his resistance, he describes his experience. He says this. He says, "I felt as if I were a man of snow at long last beginning to melt. The melting started in my back, drip, drip, and persistently trickle, trickle. I rather disliked the feeling." And then some days later, I believe he was riding to the Whipsnade Zoo in a sidecar with his brother Warnie, who was on a motorcycle. They're on a motorcycle and a sidecar going to the zoo. He says, "I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion." Emotional is perhaps the last word that we can apply to some of our most important events. "It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake." Right? All this is to say is that the apostolic witness is just that. The gospel accounts and the epistles contain eyewitness testimonies about historical events and people. They are rooted in time and in a real place with the names of real people that you could talk to if they were still alive. Jesus, the man, suffered as a man. He was judged and condemned to die by a Roman governor. He died on that cross, and his death was assured by the mortal wound of a spear being pierced into his side, into his chest cavity. If you are attempting to remain in unbelief because you believe the events that are recorded in the gospel are just a legend or a myth, you are actually using myths to explain away the reality of the facts. Right? We all love the story in which a lover or a friend or a father, a family member sacrifices in great ways with surprising, ironic wisdom. Those are just stories which are haunted by the historically true and factual story of the gospel. If you let the gospel story work on you, right, come to understand its significance and meaning in your life, your world that was always winter but never Christmas will begin to give way to spring. That is the promise. Right? That is the fact of the gospel. We're talking about historical events. Now, secondly, if you look at the power of the gospel, right, the power of the cross, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, how is it that the cross has power? It has power because it testifies to the lengths to which God has gone to save us. Now, it could seem plausible that Jesus could have just waved his hands and made this sin thing go away. But I think that would be out of accord with the way in which God made the world. It's out of accord with the way the world works. Before a seed can sprout and grow into new life, what has to happen? It has to die and fall into the ground. Before a condemned person can go free, a debt must be paid. In Jesus, we don't just have words of love. We have action. We have one who was our substitute, who paid the price, stood in our place, received the judgment, right? Received the judgment. He received the judgment that he didn't have to receive, but did for us. And he died the death that we should have died. And he gives us his right record, and he shares with us his victory, right? The story, right, worked into our heart and our imagination will melt away the coldness of our heart and change us. Now, you think about this. How is it that stories have power? Think about the stories that you tell yourself. Right? Those stories can become more powerful than the reality. To get somebody, right, to talk to somebody, maybe this is you, it certainly is me, to get someone out of the story that if something bad is going to go wrong, who's it going to happen to? Right? I mean, how many of you know that story? If something's going to go wrong, I'm going to win the lottery. That's a story. And it's a story that you tell yourself, and it shapes the way in which you live your life. And to get yourself out of that story is an incredibly difficult task. You may have tried to help other people with it, and you found yourself stuck in stories like that. But the power of the cross is that the story, it's the story that triumphs. The gospel overcomes all stories. It shouts down your feelings of condemnation and unworthiness. It silences your accusations and shame. It pleads the full measure of God's loving kindness. Right? It testifies in the court before the judgment. Right? A court that would condemn you as a sinner, yet in that court you are justified because of Jesus. And it doesn't just do so with platitudes, with pats on the back. It does so objectively. Jesus suffered and died for us. Right? In James 2, 12 to 13, we read an invitation as to how we are to live in light of the power of the cross. James says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." That is to say, right? You want to rely on yourself. You're tempted to rely on yourself and to set your righteous record before the court of judgment, before God, so that you can get what it is that you deserve, or so that you can get what you deserve. And if you're tempted to live in that way, you fall into living that way, not only are you going to demand what you think you deserve, but you're going to demand that other people get what they deserve. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you will get just that. And that will be judgment without mercy. That is not a good place to be. The law of liberty, right, the gospel, is a message that can set you free. It's word that there is another way. And in the gospel, right, you have the most powerful force in the universe. Why? Because in the gospel, mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? And that is just what we see in the cross. Mercy has done just that. And that leads us to boast in the cross. Right? For those who have received mercy, for those who are living their lives in the power of that mercy, they have power to boast. And they're not boasting in their own record, but they're boasting, as Paul says in Galatians 6, right? They're not boasting in their circumcision. They're not boasting in the fact that they've not been circumcised. It doesn't have anything to do with that. They don't boast in the absence of their sufferings. They're not boasting in their strength. They don't boast in their great learning. They don't boast in what they haven't done. They don't boast in what they have done. What is their boast? Paul says that it is in nothing but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the boast, right? It flows from something that Paul has earlier said in Galatians 2 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." Loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's boast is in just that. Our boast is in just that. Now, there were lots of people who were crucified under the Romans. To be crucified was not something that was noteworthy. In fact, it was something that was shockingly shameful. It was the reason for many to reject Christianity outright, to worship someone who was crucified. It was outlandish to most people in the world at that time. Right? How is it that such a story about an informally educated teacher in some backwater province of the Roman Empire, who was rejected by his own people and crucified, how could he be the savior of the world? Archaeologists who were excavating on the Palatine Hill in Rome, they discovered an inscription that was scratched into the plaster of a wall in what had been Caligula's residence, the Emperor Caligula's residence, but was later a boarding school for imperial pages. And this is probably where that dates from. They find this bit of graffiti, and it's entitled "The Blasphemous Graffiti." Scratched into the plaster is a boy with an inscription that reads, Alexamenos, worships his God. Alexamenos worships his God. That's what it says. And there's a boy who is standing with his hands raised to a man crucified on a cross. Except the head of the man who is worshiped on the cross has a donkey's head. Right? That's what the world thinks of boasting in the cross. According to the world, the cross carries the radioactive shame, a radioactive shame. It is anything, if anything, it is something from which to run, the world says, that only those who were fools or weak would boast in it. But we know, don't we, as we've been singing these hymns, and we'll continue, we know that in weakness is strength. And why is that? Because God's power is perfected in our weakness. Our weakness. Right? Mercy, brothers and sisters, triumphs over judgment. That's our boast. Now, lastly, the comfort of the cross. We read in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We are comforted. We find comfort in the cross of Jesus because he delivers us from judgment, and that we are removed from the courtroom of the cosmos. All of those accusations that you battle, that you're not enough, that you're not doing enough, that failure is just around the corner, that public disgrace is just around the corner, right? You've been removed from that courtroom, delivered from it. He set us free because he was judged and condemned on our behalf. He bore the cursed death, the death of the cross. He was crucified on a tree that we might be welcomed into God's presence and have eternal life. Right? Even if we die, and die a death which the world thinks is a cursed death, it only means that if we die in faith, we are sharing in the suffering of Jesus. And thus, we will share in his glory. Right? The shame of the world means sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Right? We find in Jesus, and we see in Jesus on the cross, that he is able to sympathize with us. Right, that all that we have felt and feel, he too has felt and feels. In fact, his Spirit, right, by his Spirit, he has never left us. He has always been with us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with us, and he brings us into eternity. And because he died and arose for us, right, death only becomes the end of our sinning. It is not the end of life. The sting of death, that I've not done enough, that I've not measured up enough, I've not achieved enough, right? The sting of death is removed. And it actually makes death into a servant because by death we are brought into God's presence. Right? Sin's power is broken. All is Christ, and Christ is ours. Now, as to descended into hell, you may like a further explanation of that, and I'd be happy to talk with you some more about that. But what I just want to leave you with is that let's let that set into this category of the comfort that the cross brings to us. Right? The word hell that is used in the Apostles' Creed in its Greek is not the word Gehenna, the place of fire, but it is the word Hades, which means death or the grave. Right? Jesus died for us. He didn't just swoon. He died, and for those 3 days in the grave, he continued under the power of death, in that his body and his spirit were separated. Now, what transpired over the course of those 3 days is something that we sometimes talk about. Jesus did tell the thief on the cross that today he would be with him in paradise, right? So, anyways, that's where a lot of the speculation happens. And we're not privy to all of that. But it should be a comfort to us that there is no place that Jesus has not gone for you. That Jesus rose from the dead tells us that he has defeated all his and our enemies. And these words can comfort you that no matter what it is that you go through, and when things are their hardest, we don't say, yeah, they're just a little hard. I mean, maybe you have the power of understatement, like some people. But we say that you're going through Hades. Right? When things are unimaginably hard, right? If it's a personal crisis or temptation, these words tell us that Jesus faced and endured everything for you. And he was victorious over all that assails you. Right? This is the comfort of the gospel. Right? The events of the gospel, they are the anchor of our hope. And we can face our future joyfully expectant because true things have happened in the past. And we can face what we have to face tomorrow. Right? And in so doing, we become sub-conquerors, right? More than conquerors. That is, we become pictures of the gospel story in our own lives when we, by faith, trust God and say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And in his overcoming, we overcome. Right? This gospel message that we get together, and apparently we need to hear it every week, this gospel message that we retell ourselves and preach to ourselves every day is not just a story that we tell to delude ourselves. It is rooted in the true man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, who for our sake was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Next Sunday, we're going to come to the great surprise, which gives power to our confidence. If the worship team would come forward, let's respond.